thanks for being here this evening. I know it took some extra effort on your part to be here tonight because of the weather conditions. I guess it depends on who you talk to, whether we'll actually even survive for the next couple of days or not. But I'm guessing we probably will. Before we start our lesson this evening, I'd like to leave you with just one fact that I guarantee will help you feel a little bit warmer as you leave our assembly this evening. Today, in Bismarck, North Dakota, the high, not wind chill, the high was a minus 12. So when we think about poor Louisville, that's still in the 20s, maybe gets down to 6 or so tonight, we have a warm trend. We're in a warm climate compared to many other places in our country. So let's try to keep ourselves warm and do the very best that we can. I'm not sure, being the last speaker on the last night, if the elders chose me because they knew I was such a dynamic speaker that I would just hit a home run and just bring everything to a conclusion. Or maybe they had an advanced forecast of the weather and knew what the weather was going to be on Tuesday night and thought, well, that's a good spot for Andy. Neither one, I'm sure, is the case. Once again, I appreciate you being here. It means a lot to me. It encourages me to see the interest that you have, no matter what the cost is to you, to come and study the Word of God together. Like I said, this is the last night of a 3-lesson series on God's united family. And as Dan did and as Justin did last night, I want to start the same place that they both started in Ephesians, the 4th chapter. We're not going to be having overheads tonight. You'll just have to use your Bible to turn to the Scriptures with me. But as we look at Paul's words in Ephesians 4th chapter, starting with verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in the manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all. Our lessons have been primarily dealing with the unity of God's family. And we can understand just by reading this passage, as well as going to many other passages in the New Testament. We could be looking at 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. We could be looking at Philippians 2 and verse 2. Many other passages talk about the unity that God expects its church to have. When we talk about unity, we all pretty much say, well, we understand what unity is. We understand the importance of unity. We probably even say that we are united people. But I will tell you that it does not necessarily prove, by just understanding what unity is, just by proclaiming that I am a united person, doesn't mean that we truly have the type of unity that God expects us to have within us. So that's what these lessons, I think, the shepherds have designed for, so we can truly see what a unified family of God looks like. The only way we can really determine if we're unified or not unified is by showing a demonstration of our unity. If we don't show that we're unified, then it doesn't matter how many people we say, well, yeah, we're a unified church here at Manslake Road. It doesn't matter if we understand unity. If we do not show or demonstrate our unity, then our unity is of none effect. And that's what we've tried to do. Dan, on Sunday afternoon in his lesson, he explained that we show our unity, that one of the proofs of our unity is through our faith. Our common belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God brings us unified together within our faith. As we work in harmony one with another as members of a local congregation here at Manslick Road, our faith unifies us in our work as Christians. And certainly as we go about living our lives, conforming our lives to what God has instructed us to do, having faith in God that His way and His method and His plan is the right way, that allows us to be unified in our faith. Then last night, Justin talked about love. And love is very important as far as unity itself is concerned, because God expects His family to be a loving family. We can't be unified without loving one another. And Justin talked about that our love goes even beyond certainly loving one another, but we need to love God also. And he used some of the different characteristics that we find in love. And he especially emphasized that our love towards God, our love towards each other, has to be based on the love that Christ has for us. The example that Christ set in his love for us is the pattern that we use in our love for one another. And this, once again, is another proof of our unity, that we are a united family of God here at Manslick Road. Well, for our lesson this evening, we're going to add another proof to our unity, and that one proof is the proof of serving one another. As we serve one another, this, I believe, also is a proof that we are a unified church, that we are a unified family, that we are a unified body of Christ. Now, if I was to define the word servant, just a very simple definition of servant is someone who performs duties or services for someone else. First and foremost, our duty is towards God. We are servants of God. We can think about when Christ was being tempted by the devil, and he would answer the devil time and time again using the scriptures. One of the things that Jesus told the devil, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. We are servants of God. Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 10, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. The purpose that every Christian has in living their life on this world is to serve God. We are servants of God. That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes talked about. We need to be fearing God and keeping His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. Our duty towards God is to serve Him. But as we serve God, intertwined in this service to God is also our service to others. We have the responsibility not only to serve God, but we have the responsibility to be serving others at the same time. Just a few verses we could go to in Galatians 6, in verse 10, the very beginning of that verse, Paul says, we need to have responsibility towards others as we have opportunity. We need to do good to everyone. So that's the scope of our service. Who are we to serve as Christians? Well, Paul says we're to serve everyone. That's a big task. That's a big job. And that's hard to do sometimes. But for our lesson this evening, and as we focus in on this congregation, especially here at Manslick Road, I want us to be thinking about serving one another. Serving each other as a spiritual family. Serving each other as different members and the same members of the church here at Manslick Road. And we can see as Paul continues in verse 10 of Galatians chapter 6, he says, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we need to be serving one another. We need to be a servant of each other. Now, how do we go about serving one another? Well, we serve in various capacities and based on various needs. Some of the needs that we serve, and some that we're probably the most familiar with, is that we serve people's physical needs. If we turn over to Matthew, the 25th chapter, Jesus says, Then the king shall say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And then when did we see you a stranger and welcome you as or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king shall answer them, Truly I say to you, you did it as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. God expects us as his servants to also serve one another. And some of the service we do is in a physical nature. Over in James the second chapter, verses 15 and 16. James says, If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, Go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So James says, it is important for us to take care of the physical needs of one another. Then finally in 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18, John says, But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We serve one another by helping each other out in a physical sense. We can, from my experience, this has always been the case with God's people. From the very beginning of the church in the city of Jerusalem, we find there was physical needs that the brethren had that needed to be met. As we go even to our time here at Manistic Road today, we have brethren here at Manistic Road that have physical needs that need to be met. It's important that we meet those needs. That's an indication that we are a united family of God. But physical needs aren't the only thing that we need to be helping our brethren in. We need to be helping in their spiritual needs also. We're a spiritual family. We understand that some of our members have spiritual needs. They need our helps in that regard. And we need to make sure that those types of needs aren't neglected, that aren't overlooked. A few verses we could talk about as far as our spiritual needs are concerned. So in Galatians 6, verse 1 and 2, Paul says, Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14, Paul says, And we urge you, brethren, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient to them all. Then finally in James 5 and verse 19 and 20, My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. As Justin talked about last night, lots of times it's a lot harder to help someone in their spiritual needs than in their physical needs. Lots of times we're much more apt to jump into helping someone physically speaking, but when it's their spiritual needs, it's more difficult. But to be God's family and to be pleasing to God, we need to both be helpers, both in physical needs and helpers also in spiritual needs. Well, how does serving one another really unite us? How does serving unite us? Well, we could turn back over as Dan turned over to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter on his lesson on Sunday. And we could turn back over to 1 Corinthians 12 tonight and look at the lessons that Paul gives us about the body and the members of the body. When we look at 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, especially when we start with verse 12, verse 12 says, For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. What body is Paul talking about in verse 12? Is he talking about a physical body? Is he talking about a spiritual body? Well, I believe Paul is talking about both types of body here. He's using the illustration of a physical body to help us understand what God requires out of our spiritual body. We're all familiar with our physical body. We know how it operates. We know what it looks like. We can see it. We can touch it. We understand that. But when we think of things of our spiritual or of our physical body, it does teach us lessons about our spiritual body. What Paul says is that we have one body. And when we think of a physical body, certainly we can look at ourselves. How many bodies do we have? Physically, we have one body. But there are many parts. There are many members to our one body. I have toes. I have feet. I have legs. I have arms, hands, fingers, ears, eyes, a nose, a mouth. Lots of eternal parts. My one body is made up of a lot of different parts. We all understand, because we know physical bodies, we understand that for my body to be working at its peak performance, then all my different parts have to be working good too. The body's not going to work very well if one or more of the parts aren't working very well. Say, for instance, if my back was bothering me. I had a bad back. Well, how does it affect the rest of my body? It certainly does. Even though my legs are strong, I can't run anymore because I have a bad back. Even though my arms are still strong, I can't shoot a basketball anymore. Why? Because I have a bad back. The bad back keeps me up at night. I don't rest like I should. That has an influence on the other different parts of my body. We understand that our body is tuned towards the different parts of the body. What do we do when we have a part of our body that's ailing? Do I just say, well, I guess I'll never run again? I guess I'll never shoot a basketball again? I guess I'll have insomnia the rest of my life? No, when our physical body is hurting, when a part of our physical body is hurting, we get it help. We make sure that it's fixed. Whatever the case may be, it might be a brace for my body, it might be surgery for my body, it might be going to a chiropractor. Whatever the case may be, we make sure with our physical bodies, when one is ailing, when one is lacking, when one is hurting, we take care of that. We fix its needs because that's part of our body. And we want our body to be working like we need our body to work. Well, let's look at that in a spiritual sense then. In verse 14, Paul says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." I'm not the body of Christ here at Manslake Road, but you're not the body of Christ here at Manslake Road either. All of us put together as members here are the body of Christ here. All of us are the body. If one member is suffering, whether it's physically suffering or spiritually suffering, or maybe they're suffering in both ways, if one member is suffering, then that means our body is suffering, just like our physical body would suffer. Our spiritual body suffers, and it affects every single one of the other members of the body. And I think that's a principle that we don't really grasp as much as we need sometimes. And I think this is something that hinders us from sometimes being the servant that God would want us to be. Sometimes I might think, well, I'm the body of Christ. I'm doing pretty good. I'm in good shape. I'm clicking right along. Everything's doing fine. Where we don't look at other members as part of the same body. Sometimes we might look, we might say, well, we understand there's lots of members that make up the body of Christ, but we don't see the connection. We don't put them together. We say, well, I'm a member of the body. Kirby's a member of the body. Duke's a member of the body. And of course, all of us together, we're the body of Christ. But there's no unity. There's no connection there. But we know by our physical bodies, that's not true. Everything of our physical body is connected and it is affected by every other part of our physical body. It's exactly the same as our spiritual body. If one of us is hurting, all of us should be hurting. Paul says this in verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. So what makes up the body of Christ? It's not one member. It's not a bunch of members with no connections together, but it's all of the members of a local congregation. They make up the body of Christ. In order to have the body unified, in order to have the body functioning like Christ, the head, would have it to function, then that means we have to have care one for another. We have to have each member caring for every other member to make sure that the body then is functioning like God would have it to function. And that's the only way that God receives His maximum glory, when His body is functioning in its maximum capacity. So let's remember, as we think about, yes, we are the body of Christ, all of us together make up the body of Christ. When one member suffers, I should be feeling something myself. I'm part of the same body. I should be feeling something. I should be having an urge. I need to fix that. That's part of my body. I need to help that member or members. So that's the thing that we need to understand. And that's the correlation between having unity and serving one another. We can only have unity when we serve and look at one another in harmony. Well, when we look at the New Testament, we find there's lots about servants in the New Testament. We can go through various Christians that are mentioned in the New Testament. We have in Acts 9, we have Dorcas, says she was full of good works, acts of charity. We have in Acts 18, Aquila and Priscilla, they taught Apollos the things concerning Jesus more accurately. We have Phoebe in Romans 16, says she was a servant of many and of Paul. Then we have Epaphroditus in Philippians 2, says he ministered to Paul even at the risk of his own life. Lots of examples of servants in the New Testament. But in my opinion, one of the very best, if not the best example of servants in the New Testament is the church at Jerusalem. Turn with me to Acts the second chapter. Look at what the church at Jerusalem was able to do as servants of God. Acts 2, let's start with verse 42. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And all became upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And over in the fourth chapter, starting in verse 32, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. No one said of anything that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. With great power the apostles were given their testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds which were sold, laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. What a serving church the church at Jerusalem was. What a good group of servant Christians they were. Certainly some of the characteristics that we find of these Christians are the types of characteristics we should have in our own lives as we strive to be servants of God also. Go with me once again back to the second chapter. Look at some of these things in a little bit more detail. Look at verse 42 again. How were these people able to be such good servants of God? Well, in verse 42 it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings. First of all, they were devoted to God. Kind of reminds us once again of Dan's lesson from Sunday afternoon. They had dedicated their life first to God. They were God's children. Their purpose in life was to serve God. So in order to be a servant of others, first we must always make sure that we're a servant of God. Well, in verse 44, and all who believed were together. Kind of sounds a little bit about unity, doesn't it? About what we're talking about. All who believed were together. These people were unified. These people had the same mind. These people were willing to do the same actions. These people had the same goals in life. These people were unified. They were working together in harmony. Well, in verse 45, they were willing to sell their possessions and belongings and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. These were people willing to help other Christians in need. That's what we're talking about tonight, serving one another. They were able to, first of all, recognize that there was a need. How did they know that someone needed help there in Jerusalem without first recognizing that there was a need to be taken care of? But not only did they recognize the need, lots of times we recognize the need. That person over there, and they need a ride of services, don't they? As we're walking out the door. Or that person over there, it'd be nice if someone went to visit them as we're walking out the door. We recognize needs, but these people went beyond recognizing the needs. They made made a plan to provide for the need, and then they implemented their plan. They carried out their need. They took care of the needs of their brethren. And I thought it was really interesting in verse 45, at the end of verse 45, it said they distributed the proceeds to all that had needs. How many people were lacking there in Jerusalem? Was there a list? Okay, we got this person, this person, this person. No, we don't, we just can't help them. We can't help this one. Oh, well, this one's good. No, there wasn't any list. There wasn't any decision on, I can help one, but I can't help another. I can do this, but I can't do that. They helped every single person that had a need there at the church in Jerusalem. Well, in verse 46, it says, they attended the temple together and they broke bread in their homes. They were together. They did things together. They spent spiritual time together. They were in the temple together. They spent social time together. They were in their homes one with another. They were together. They had things in common. They acted like a family acts. They were together all the time. Then at the end of verse 46, they had glad and generous hearts. Seems like they're giving, that their attitude of being a servant came from the heart. Didn't have any hidden agenda, didn't have any hidden motives, but it simply came from the heart. And they were glad to be of service to others. Can you imagine giving your lands, giving your belongings, giving your possessions, and being glad to do that? These brethren were like that. They were servants of God. And then finally, in verse 47, says that they praise God. Everything they did wasn't for their own glory, wasn't to be having fingers pointed at themselves saying, look what Andy's been doing lately. Look at Andy, how great he is. Look what he's doing as a servant of God. No, they did their service to glorify God, not to glorify themselves. And many times we do, many of the services that we do, our services aren't in the public, that are really hidden from most everyone else. They are the services that God is pleased in because God is praised because of that. Do you think you can be that type of servant? Do I think I can be a servant that we find indicated by the Jerusalem church? Well, sometimes I'm afraid some of us will say, can't do that, Andy. I can't sell my house. Can't sell all my furniture. Can't sell my belongings. Can't sell my vacation home down in Florida that I have. I can't do these things. I can't be like the Jerusalem church was in service to the others. But when we think about it, we need to ask ourselves, can we be devoted to God? Can we be unified with other members of the church here? Can we help in some way with the needs of other people? Can we spend time with other Christians? Can we rejoice when we help others? And can we be humble and give God the glory for all that we do? If we say we can do that, and I know of no reason, I'm hoping none of you know of any reason, you can't do that. Doing things of that nature is doing just like the Jerusalem church would do. So we can be like the Jerusalem church. We can be servants of God. We've all been blessed with resources. Some of us have greater resources than others. Some of us have different levels of abilities than others. But when we come straight down to it, all of us can be servants. It doesn't take a particular skill set to be a servant. It just simply takes the desire to love one another, to be a faithful, loving family that's united in trying to serve God to the very best of our abilities. Well, like I said, sometimes we say we just don't have the resources. I would love to serve people. I don't have resources. I can't do it. I'm just too strapped for that. Well, let me, as we start closing this evening, let me just give you a couple of things that God has blessed us with as resources in our lives. Every single one of us have certain resources that God has given us. One of those resources is our words that God has given us. Every one of us in this audience is able to talk. I've heard all of you talk. I've heard many of you talk for a long time. Our words are powerful. James 3 talks about the words. Our words can be destructive, but they can be used for good also. We all have words that we can use. We all have speech that we can use. Why don't we use our speech, our words, to help other people, to encourage other people, to pray for other people, to teach other people, to comfort other people, to correct other people, to do the things that our words will help out other people. Something that every single one of us can do. But not only our spoken words, but we can use our words in written form. And I know that's not as popular as probably it once was, but we still have text messaging, which is, seems to be the going way most people do today. Not many letters written, I don't think. We do have cards. But we're fortunate that we have shepherds here at Manistic Road that provide us name after name after name after name after name that we can provide written words of help to, whether it be encouragement or comfort or whatever the case may be. We can write our words down. I'm reminded, and I've told this story before, but I'm reminded again, and I'll tell it again. Back in the early 70s, there was one of our, and only you old people will remember this, one of our sisters in Christ, I say the early 70s, her name was Edna McDonald. Sister McDonald, she couldn't do a lot. She was faithful in her service, so she set a good example. But she was a note writer. She was a letter writer. Something was said in the sermon, you would probably get a note from Edna about what the sermon said. Somebody needed to be prayed for, you would get a note from Edna about that. Somebody needed encouragement, you would get a note from Edna about that. She was a servant of God. And this was a little small woman, and not to belittle her at all, but as she would come walking down the service, she would just, this is the way she would be walking, going down the aisle up in the old auditorium, and you would think, this poor woman, and I say an older woman, I was in my 20s, she was probably 60s or 70s, you know, I thought she was pretty old, but what could she do? How can she serve anybody? How can she? She was one of the greatest servants, in my opinion, that the church at Manus Lake had for years and years and years until her death. So we can all use our words. But not only use our words, let's remember that God has always also blessed us with both time. We all have time, and we all have energy. Now, I realize some of us have more energy than others. I understand that. But all of us have energy. All of us have time. Every one of us have allocated time this evening to be here at this service. All of us use energy up to get to the services. So we have time, we have energy. All of us have that. We use our time and our energy to do things and to go places, usually for our own benefit. Why can't we take some of our time and take some of our energy instead of doing activities for ourselves all the time to be helpful to other people? Remember, we're supposed to be servants. We're supposed to be providing service to others. Can we not take a little bit of our own time and give it to other people? Can we not take a little bit of our own energy and give it to other people? And in this way, we can certainly be servants also. Once again, it can be in a physical way. There's always visits that are necessary. There's always things you can do to help people out. There's always hospitality. There's always getting together. There's always studies you can do in a spiritual sense. There's ways you can spend your time that would be so, so helpful to other people. Be a servant of God. Be a servant of God. That simply is what God asks us to do. And I understand as we get older, our good deeds get less and less. And the deeds of others that we receive get more and more. And that's the way it is. That's the way God intended it to be. But there's no cutoff age for service. We don't say, well, I've reached 50, I can't serve anymore. I've reached 60, can't serve anymore. Reached 70, can't serve anymore. 80, 90, can't serve anymore. Because we never, ever get too old to be a servant of God. We might not have the energy. We might not have as much time on our hands. But we always have our words, our spoken word, our written word. And we always have our example. Our example is able to teach so much and help so many people just by our example. So as we wrap up this evening and talk about, as we continue to talk about God's united family, let's think about service when we think about that. We've talked about God's family in the idea of faith. Why are we united in the first place? What causes us to be united? There has to be some common purpose, some common standard that unites us. Well, that standard is Christ. That standard is our faith. Our faith in Christ is the standard, the common purpose that we all cling to as members of the body of Christ. But if we cling to a standard, we have to have something then to motivate us on. And it's our love for God, our love for one another that motivates us and continues to drive us forward and make us unified. And then finally, if we're motivated by love, if we have Christ as our standard, then what do we do with all that? What does God expect His people to do? He expects them to be servants. He expects them to serve Himself, the Almighty God, and expects us to serve one another. So these are just a few things, hopefully, that we all can ponder. A few things, hopefully, we can all do a little bit better in days to come. As we talk about, we've talked about service this evening, we haven't really talked about the greatest servant of all. That servant is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the perfect servant. Jesus Christ was the ultimate servant because He was willing to give His life for others. We serve other people, but I doubt very seriously that we ever get to the point where we serve enough that we give our lives for others. Jesus Christ gave his life for me, gave his life for you. He was the perfect, the ultimate servant. All he asks in return is that you give your life to him. Have you given your life to him? Do you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins this evening? Do you need to make changes in your life to be a better servant, to have more faith in your life, to be a more loving person, to be a more be a person that has more unity in your heart? If you need any help from us, any help from our shepherds, if you need our prayers, please come forward tonight as we stand and sing.